Okay, it's on page 127 if you need to look at that. So here we go. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. John 21, verse 15. Here we go again. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. John 21, verse 15.
That was so nice. And this is the voice that I have. And so I just want you to know that I have something in my mouth. And I'm sorry that it's there, but I can talk this well with it in there. And we're hoping for my voice to be back before the end. But it was so sweet to just be able to sing there, because I just was moving my mouth, and that's how I was singing. So, but God is so good, and I am so thankful that we've been able to do this Bible study, and I really commend you all for hanging in there. Please be praying also for Israel right now, this very moment. The sirens are going off in the very places that Bill was at. After he got back, I did find out after he got back that he had spent some time in the shelters while he was there, and he didn't tell me. And I purposely did not get on the app to know what was going on there, because I don't know about you, but I pray differently when I don't know all the facts. And so I tend to trust the Lord a little bit better when I don't know all the facts. So, so please be praying for them in Israel, and continue to pray for the release of the hostages, and see what God will do there. So, can you believe it? We have come to the end of the book of John, and the number of books that we books in the Bible that we have taught here at Heart to Heart Women's Ministry so far. The ones that we have gone through, we went through the first part of Genesis. We've been through Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, Nehemiah, Esther, selected Psalms, Proverbs, Daniel, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. We called that teaching through the T's. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and 1 John. It would have been easier to tell you what we haven't taught on, right? This is amazing what God has done. And in January, we will start in Genesis. We'll be back in Genesis doing the life of Joseph. So I'm very, very excited about that. And I want to tell you all are such women of the word, and I'm so thankful that you haven't given up on the studies when it might have been hard. You've cared so well for one another. You've encouraged, exhorted, and challenged each other to that closer walk with the Lord. And I don't know if you noticed, but that is the mission statement for women's ministry, is that we would exhort, encourage, and challenge each other to a closer walk with the Lord. So I commend you all for the work that you've done. So we want to continue to pray for our country as well. Some people were very happy at who got in. Some people were very sad at who got in. But our trust is not in the man. Our trust is in the man, Christ Jesus. And so we need to pray more now for our country than we've ever prayed for our country before. Because in January, things are going to be, who knows what God has for us in January. So keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep praying for our country. So it's fitting that we would be studying the resurrection of Jesus at Thanksgiving time. We have so much to be thankful for. And forgive me that I'm reading most of this while I'm teaching you, because it keeps me from getting excited so that I still have a voice. So the Gospel of John has already come to an end with chapter 20. It was taught so well. Chapter 20 was taught so well by Bethany. And she really brought out things that I was looking at and go, wow, I never saw that before. And I've been walking with the Lord a long time, but to be able to see those things brought out, and she is a great teacher. I know that I'm prejudiced, and I'm also right. So that is the case there. So she did such a great job. Jesus has shown himself to be the risen Savior. And John has stated that many other things Jesus did and said in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And that verse has been up here the entire study. And so you already have put that in your memory. You already know this verse because you've seen it every single week. And so commit that to memory. So all this has been written. John's all done with the gospel, with the good news. So why did he keep writing? Why do we have this chapter? I believe it's to show once and for all the reality of the resurrection. There were a lot of people who said that the appearance of Jesus was just after his death were nothing more than visions or hallucinations, that the disciples were grieving so much, they just wanted him to be there so much that they were hallucinating him being there. I believe that it is to show once and for all the reality of the resurrection. There were a lot, and we already went through that, hallucinations. This last chapter shows us that the risen Christ was not a vision, not a hallucination, not even a spirit, but a real person. The Gospels all insist that the tomb was empty and that the risen Christ had a real body that still bore the marks of the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, and the cut in his side. They were still there. Remember when he came into the disciples and he told Thomas, put your hand right into that. Jesus, after that resurrection, still had the marks of what it took for him to give our salvation. But John goes even further with his proof. A vision or a spirit would probably not be likely to point out a school of fish on the other side of the boat that they hadn't looked at. A vision or a spirit would likely not be likely to build a fire on the seashore. And a spirit would not be likely to cook a meal, but not only cook a meal, but to eat part of that meal with them there. And so, yes, Jesus did all of these things. In John 20:20, John told us how Jesus came back to his disciples when the doors were shut, and he showed them his hands and his side. He said, touch me and see that I am not a bodiless spirit. Touch me. Remember at the tomb, he told Mary, don't cling to me, but go and tell the people. Here he says, touch me. Prove to yourself that I am who I said I would be. They touched him and they believed. They were firmly convinced of his flesh and blood. And after his resurrection, he ate and drank with them as one that is in the flesh, as a body, a real living body, not just a spirit, not just a hallucination. And so the purpose of this chapter is to make it quite clear of the reality of the resurrection. The risen Lord was not a vision, not a figment of someone's excited imagination, nor the appearance of a spirit or a ghost. It was Jesus who had conquered death and came back. But there's another reason for this chapter, another reason that I see. This chapter teaches us and shows us the redemption of Peter, the recommissioning of Peter to the ministry. And so we have all of that in this text today. And so, Father, as we just dive into this text tonight, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us everything that we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. Lord, that your word would be spoken in a way that speaks to the hearts, Lord. I thank you that you make sure that people hear what they are supposed to hear, and that oftentimes it has nothing to do with what I've said, but what people hear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would anoint our hearing, that you would anoint my voice, and that you would anoint this lesson, Lord. And we give glory and honor to your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so after these things, after what things? After everything is done in chapter 20, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And then he goes on to say, John goes on to say, and this is how it happened. These were the guys that were there. There was Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Well, who do you think one of those disciples was? John. We don't know who the other one was, but perhaps that other one was the person that is you and me, that we could be in that same situation. We could be ones that were going in that same direction. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, you're not without us. And that's my own translation, by the way. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. How did they not know that it was Jesus? Wasn't he shining? Didn't he have a halo on him? They didn't know because he was in bodily form. He was a person. And so they didn't recognize him, just in the same way that they didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. And so we see what happened in all of this. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And others decide to tag along. And after they'd been after all they'd been through, why not just go into the night? It wouldn't be unusual for a fisherman to go out at night. They oftentimes would go out at night and fish all night. But this night was different. I see this night as a night without a moon. I think this night was the darkest night they'd ever been out on the sea. It was the darkest time in his life. And what do we do when we're depressed? We go into the darkness and we allow ourselves to sit there and we use an excuse of I'm just doing. He said, I'm fishing. But he sent himself out there and he took all the other guys with him, stepping back into the darkness that only he knew. Before he knew Jesus, they caught nothing. But in the morning, Jesus says, do you have any food? And it's a reasonable question to ask them. They say no, which is a true miracle in itself because these are fishermen. Fishermen only talk about the ones that got away. They don't say we don't have anything. They say they just got away. But note that Jesus said, do you have any food? Not did you catch anything? Not do you have any fish? Not, do you have anything there? But he said, do you have any food? In John 6:31 through 51, Jesus told them that he was the food. He was the bread who came down from heaven. Do you have me there is what he was asking. Do you have any food? I am the bread of life. I am your food. I am everything that you need. And so he tells them to cast the net on the other side. And I already said it wouldn't be unusual for him to be able to see that. But note that they didn't recognize him as being Jesus, and we already covered that. And so they did what the man said, and they got a bunch of fish. It reminds me of the verse that says, weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Through the night, they caught absolutely nothing because they were dwelling in the depression of not being with Jesus. But in the morning, they had a joy unspeakable and full of his glory. And so as they're going in there, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, so it was John who said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish with you that you've caught." And Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask who he was, knowing that it was the Lord. And then Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And so how I see this section of our text, when Jesus hears that it's the Lord, I think Jesus went, "Oh, I'm busted. I'm caught. My hand is in the cookie jar. I don't belong here. This is not where I'm supposed to be." And so what does he do? He takes his outer garment and he puts it on. He covers his nakedness, just like Adam and Eve did. He knew he didn't belong there and he wanted to cover it up. And then he jumps out of the boat because he wants to be as far away from that cookie jar as he can be. Because he doesn't want the reality of where he has been to be made public. And so here he is. It takes him longer to get to everything because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. When I was a fairly new Christian, I was in a place that I had gone back to. That was my to a place that was my BC days, my before Christ days. And I went back there, and as I was back there, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "What are you doing here?" And I just, "I don't know what I'm doing here." I started to cry, and "What am I doing here? I don't belong here. I belong to the Lord." And I think that that was the question that maybe Peter heard. "What are you doing here? What are you doing in this boat? This is not what I've called you to. Why are you here?" And so he jumps out and tries to get away from that. The other disciples came in and experienced the goodness, the provision of the Lord. They followed Jesus' directions. "Bring it on in." They stayed in the boat. Let me tell you, when you're tempted to jump out of the boat because of a situation that you're in, stay in the boat. Stay in Jesus. Stay in close with him. Remain there. Peter was late to the party because he was encumbered by what he put on. He was late to the party because he was encumbered by what he put on. He put on his outer garment, which made him heavier when he got in the water. It was harder to get through the water because of what he encumbered himself with. And don't we do that? We encumber ourselves with things, and we can't do what God's called us to do because we want to put these things on ourselves. But what he put on, and by not staying in the boat, Jesus might have said, you know, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus might have said, "I could multiply this fish, but what I want you to do is I want you to not only share what I have, but I want you to share what you have. Bring some of your fish in, and let's all share everything." God wants us to be like that. He wants us to be people who share with one another, who are a part of each other's lives, who love one another and want what's best for each other. We always want what's best for each other. not just what makes us feel good or important or whatever. And then it goes on to say that there were 153 fish, and you know me. Why does it say 153 fish? And so some of you are asking the same question. Why does it say 153 fish? It would not be uncommon for a fisherman to count his catch. He was a fisherman. He would be selling the fish. So it was not unusual that he would be counting them. These fish were so big that they put a strain on the nets, though miraculously the nets were not torn. And the fact that he mentions the number of 153 fish emphasizes the fact that something extraordinary had happened because someone extraordinary was there. Something extraordinary had happened because someone who was extraordinary was there. The 153 fish gave further evidence to the disciples that the resurrected Jesus had power over nature. He has power over nature just as he had shown them before his crucifixion. In John chapter 2, it tells us how Jesus turned water into wine. In chapter 4, how he healed an official's son. In chapter 5, he healed a lame man. In chapter 6, he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Also in chapter 6, he walked on water. That's impossible. In chapter 9, he healed a man who had been born blind. In chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And in chapter 20, he rose from the dead himself. The 153 fish might seem insignificant compared to these magnificent signs, but to the fishermen who failed to catch anything through the entire night, this remarkable catch provided more evidence in their belief in Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The fact that the nets didn't break reminds me that God gives us blessings that are overflowing. He gives us blessings that are overflowing. You will have a supernatural strength, and then you will begin to share those blessings. I cut something out of there because I had worded it incorrectly, but when we are overflowing with God's blessings, we have a supernatural strength to hold them. Well, I don't need supernatural strength to hold his blessings. I need the supernatural strength to deal with my trials. No, we need supernatural strength to hold on to God's blessings, to remember God's blessings. I need supernatural strength to remember God's blessings, because we center in on the challenges, on the trials, on the hard things. That's what we spend all of our time on. But God wants us to spend our time thinking about how blessed we are. And then when we share those blessings, Luke 6, it's either 37 or 38. It says, "Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over." It reminds me too that the net stands for the family of God, and there's room in the family for all of us. We all fit in there, and when they all come in, his family is big enough to hold them all. Not one of them will be lost. That one that you're praying for and God has put him on your heart, he's put someone on your heart that they need to come to Jesus. He's going to come. He's going to come. I don't know why I'm saying he. I just want you to know that he's coming. He's coming to Jesus. And that is a word from God, and I don't know who it's for. It's probably for more than one person in this room. But that person that you've been praying for, he's coming into the family. And it's really going to surprise you when it happens. So that's really cool. And so notice that in verse 13, Jesus is serving them. He's serving them. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. And I would love to sing that song, but I dare not. But then we go into verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yeah, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. The number three means pay attention. "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me more than these?" He's pointing to the fish. "Do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me more than your old profession? Do you love me more than the familiar things in your life? Do you love me more? You've learned in your Bible study all of the different names and all of the different types of love. I know that you've already studied that. We're not going to go into that today. We don't have the time to go into the minute details of that. But since Peter denied the Lord three times, Jesus asked Peter three personal questions and encouraged him by giving a threefold commission that restored Peter back into the ministry. In these three questions, Peter was restored back into the ministry that he would be doing. And so at first, Peter answered that he was fond of Jesus, and in spite of his faults, in spite of his failures, Peter did indeed love the Lord, and he didn't mind sharing it with anyone. He would share it with anybody he could. He had learned so many things. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" The first time, "Well, feed my lambs." Feed the new believers, feed the disciples, feed others with what you have received. And I'll tell you one thing, you can't give someone else something that you don't have. So be in the Word, be in prayer, pay attention to what God's saying to you. Don't let yourself slide in any direction that you know is off. And you know when it's off. We all do. I know when I'm starting to go in a direction and I have to ask the Lord, Lord, get me back. I can't go there. God will direct us, and that's where we need to be. We can't give others what we don't have. In verse 16, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And then he says, "Tend my sheep." So sheep need a lot of taking care of. When we lived in Australia, we got a little taste of going out on the sheep, where the sheep were, sheep farm, I don't know. That's not the right word. But there was a thing that they showed us that sheep cannot clean their bottom. And they get nasty. They get really nasty. And the shepherd has to go in and shave all that area and clean up all that area. That's what our shepherd does for us. He cleans up all that area of the yuck in our lives when we submit ourselves to him. They have a hard time keeping clean. They're easily lost. If they fall on their back, they can't get up by themselves. But a true shepherd knows his sheep, and they know him, and we've been through that already. In verse 17, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Continue to feed them the word, even when they are grown, even when we are mature in the Christ. Let's keep feeding each other in the word. Let's keep helping each other along in our walks. In verse 18, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then Peter, turning around, said, "What about this guy?" Because we're talking about John, aren't we? Because he said the one that Jesus loved, who was behind him. Oh, you know that one, the one that Jesus loved, the one that was leaning on the, on his breast, the one who he told who was going to be the one to do. You know who I'm talking about, right? If that's how John wrote it in there. So he just wants to make sure you know who he's talking about. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, that what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." Peter is told how he's going to die because he'll live this way of loving the sheep. Peter was being told to love as Jesus loves, and that meant that that kind of love lays down its life for the sheep, for the lambs. And that always comes with a cost. Love always comes with a cost. Love always comes with a cost. Our love for the Lord is shown by the way we love one another. Love is the greatest privilege we have in the world, but it brings the greatest responsibility. It brought Peter to the cross. That's what's being explained here. You're going to stretch out your arms, but you know probably from your study that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. He said he was not worthy to die as his Savior had died. Love brought Peter a task, and it brought him a cross. Love involves responsibility, and it always involves sacrifice. Love always involves sacrifice. When a person has settled the matter of death, then we're really living. Then we can really love. Peter would glorify God by dying as a martyr. He who had denied the Lord would be given courage to lay down his life for him. 3 years ago, Jesus' first words to Peter were, "Follow me." Now 3 years of lessons, 3 years of learning, 3 years of walking with Jesus. And the last words that Jesus would say to him is, "Peter, follow me." And God is telling you right now, you follow me. When John was, or when Peter was asking this question, I had seen, he's asking, "What about John?" And so when Peter asked this question in verse 22, "What about him?" It reminded me of something that I'd seen about it was on Instagram, and a little kid had the refrigerator open, was sitting down on the bottom shelf of the refrigerator eating cake or something like that. And daddy comes in and goes, "What are you doing?" And the little kid said, "Mind your business." Which was very cute for this, and was very cute when he said it, but it is not going to be cute when he's 15. So, yes, it was a laugh, but my mind went to, oh, honey, you better deal with that right now. And because his parents had taught him, "You mind your business." And so that's what he was saying back to them. And so God is saying to John, "Mind your business. You take care of you, I'll take care of John." Too many times, we're more occupied with one another than we are with the Lord himself. So as for you, you follow me. Then this saying went out, verse 23, among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" What is that to you? John clarifies that the Lord didn't say that he would live until Jesus came, until he came back. But if that's the case, why should that affect Peter? We know that John lived a very long life that was filled with all kinds of torture. He would be exiled onto an island all by himself. And out of that time that he's on that island by himself, he would receive the revelation of Jesus Christ that we read today, that we try to figure out, what does that mean? And what is that? What about that? That's what he got when he was out there. I'm betting that Peter would not have preferred that life, and I wouldn't either. We just don't know what others are going through or will go through. I don't know what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. I know the trials in my life. I know you think I'm perfect. I know you know better than to think that. But you might look at me and say, oh, she's together in this area. She's together in that area. I hope you look at me and think that sometimes. But the things that are just between me and God, you know nothing about. And I know nothing about between you and God. There are some things that have to stay between you and God. They're not to be shared. Because on the one hand, it might cause someone else to stumble because of it, because of something I'm dealing with, could cause someone else to stumble. Do I not share my challenges? I'm not saying that. Do I not counsel with people? Of course we counsel with one another. We're supposed to. That's part of learning. That's part of growing. But there are some things that Jesus tells us, you're not talking about that with anybody but me. This is family. You know, there are things that you don't take outside of your mom and dad. Did you have that when you were a kid? I see a few. Yes, okay. Some things just, this is the family. This is, we deal with this in our family. It's not for everybody to see. We all have those things. Make sure you're taking those things to Jesus. Make sure that you're dealing with them and not letting them fester or grow into something that you're going to ask yourself, how did I ever get here? So we just don't know what others are going through or will go through. Some would say that John was the great one, so spiritually minded. Some would say that Paul was a great one. He traveled all over the earth. Some people say that Bill's the great one because he travels all over the earth. I don't know how he does it. But for Christ. But Peter might not write and think like John. He might not travel and adventure like Paul. But he had the great honor of being the shepherd of the sheep of Christ. We may not be able to think like John. We may not be able to go out to the ends of the earth like Paul. But each of us can guard someone else from going astray. And each of us can feed the lambs of Christ with the food of the Word of God. Each of us can do that. No matter how young in the Lord you are, you can feed someone else with the Word. Let's all serve Jesus where He has us. Jesus said to Peter, never mind the task that is given to someone else. Your job is to follow me. And Jesus says to you, follow me. Follow me. And that's what He still says to each one of us. Our glory is never in comparison with others. Our glory is the service of Christ in whatever capacity He has allotted to us. And in John 24, John reiterates what he said at the end of the last chapter. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote those things. And we know that his testimony is true. He was an eyewitness, he's telling us. I was an eyewitness. I know that this is truth. I know that this is true. I was an eyewitness to it. You can trust what I've written down. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which is if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So John reiterates what he said at the end of the last chapter. Jesus did a lot of other things, but the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. John wasn't trying to tell us everything, but just enough to continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, we might have eternal life through the power of His name. And so we come to the end of the lessons here in the Gospel of John. Perhaps we realize a little better why it's come to be one of the best love books of the Bible. It's the one that we share with new believers. when you become a believer, read the book of John, see the relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. When we read it thoughtfully and prayerfully, we fall in love afresh with the precious one of whom it represents. Jesus, may he receive all the glory and all the honor that's due to his name. Next week, we're going to do potluck. Come, bring something to share. Everybody brings something to share. Now, if you can't bring something to share, that's okay. You can still come, and you can eat. But if everybody brings something, and then we have stuff to go home with people. And I love that. I just love that. It's a part of that sharing. It's just like, share some of your fish with us. You share with you what you have, and we give what we have. We share that with one another. So I hope to see you next week with that, and rest in who Jesus is. No matter what happens in January, pray without ceasing. Pray now. Pray then. Praise the risen Savior. Trust the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your words. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness toward us. I thank you, Lord, that you gave your life that we might have eternal life. And then you gave us the opportunity of sharing that with others. Lord, you are so good. You are so good. Thank you, Lord, for this book of John. Thank you for what we've learned in here. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us in a way that no one else could. I hear you calling us. Follow me. Follow me. And may we follow you so closely, Lord, that we have to touch you if we try to make a turn in another direction. And get reminded, no, you follow me. You follow where I'm going. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be faithful to what you've called us all to do. We love you. We honor you. And Lord, as the ladies get into their small groups for the last time this session, Lord, I pray that they would encourage, exhort, and challenge each other to a closer walk with you. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.